opening this afternoon is found in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. We read the entire chapter. And although our text is designated verses 5 through 9, we will actually consider the whole chapter and some of chapter 33 as well. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seed a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 9. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that Israel deserved to be abandoned for all of their murmuring, for their rebellion against God. They deserved to be abandoned, and yet God showed himself merciful over and over again to them. Though Israel was unfaithful, God was faithful. We find that in Exodus 32 when we looked at that, how Israel blatantly disregarded the law that God had just given them and formed the golden calf When Moses came down from the mountain on that occasion, he smashed the tables of stone that God had written on. And that was a picture, of course, that Israel had violated God's covenant in every respect. Even Aaron had participated in that horrible sin of the golden calf by making the calf. And the result was that Moses called those who were on the Lord's side to take up their swords and execute vengeance. That day, 3,000 of the Israelites were killed. But now the question in Moses' mind was this: will God continue with us or not? Will God be merciful to Israel or not? And in order to be assured of that, Moses asks God to reveal His glory to him. And God does just that. God reveals His glory to Moses. He does that by revealing His name to Moses. And the result of that occasion where God reveals His name, the verses that we read, Moses came down from the mount and his face shone. His face shined out with brightness, so much so that the Israelites dared not to look upon it. Moses had to cover his face with a veil. Moses and Israel needed to know that God was with them. And therefore, they needed that revelation of God's name to them. So let's consider the text this afternoon under that theme. Jehovah's name revealed to Moses, and therefore also to Israel. Jehovah's name revealed to Moses, the urgent need, the glorious revelation, and lastly, the striking result. The urgent need, the glorious revelation, and the striking result. Would God go with Israel or not into Canaan? That was the question that was upon Moses' mind. Israel had violated God's law. They had violated God's covenant with their wicked idolatry. And now the question was, would God desert them because of that? Does Israel's relationship depend upon them meeting certain requirements, certain conditions? Does God's favor towards them depend upon them meeting a standard of holiness? And if that were the case, Moses knew they would be in big trouble. So in light of this great sin that Israel had just committed with the golden calf, Moses goes to the Lord and he confesses. He confesses to God, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin." Moses realized it. "They have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." And then providing a striking picture of the mediator, a picture of Jesus Christ, Moses, the mediator, says this. We saw this last week, Exodus 32, verse 32. Moses says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Already here, Moses recognizes that there needs to be a mediator. It's almost as if he stopped mid-sentence, knowing that God cannot simply overlook sin. "If thou wilt forgive their sin," then there's a pause. And he says, "And if not, blot me out." He knows they need a mediator. He recognized they would require a substitute to pay for the sins of the people. Now, Moses needed to understand thoroughly that God could not simply overlook that sin. So we continue yet in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 33. The Lord answers this way, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, verse 34, now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. God will blot out the sinner. God must visit sin with the judgment that it deserves. Strikingly now, the beginning of Exodus 33, the very next chapter, just a few verses down, God tells Moses that he will send an angel in front of them, but he himself will not go in their midst. Exodus 33, verse 2, and I will send an angel, a created angel, not God himself. I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. God would not go in the midst, he said, because of their being stiff-necked. And when the people heard this, they mourned. God's people mourned. And understandably, and here's the urgent need of God's revelation, understandably, Moses was concerned too. Would God go with Israel or not? And Moses must know the answer. Exodus 33, verse 12 then. This is all leading up to our chapter and relates to our text. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Show me now that this nation is thy people. Well, in response, and there we can see too, Moses operating as the mediator. In response, God tells Moses, my presence, significantly, verse 14, Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And here, by the way, is an example of where thee and thou, in retaining that pronoun, where we can tell the difference between the singular and the plural, has a benefit. God says, I will give thee rest. He's speaking to Moses. It's evident from the translation that not that he's speaking to the whole nation of Israel. If we read a modern translation, it would just say, I will give you rest. And we might assume that's referring to all of Israel. But God is speaking to Moses. I will give thee rest. Moses, don't worry. I will give thee rest. But Moses wasn't satisfied with that. That was one thing for himself to have rest. But Moses, a picture of the mediator, was also concerned with Israel. He was not just interested in himself and his own rest. He was interested in the nation, in Israel, God's people. So Exodus 33, verse 15, and he said unto him, this is Moses speaking yet, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with, and then the translation inserts with me, But literally it says, if thy presence go not with, or go not, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And then God assured Moses he will go up with Israel. But Moses even wants more than that. He knows the greatness of Israel's sin. He needs now to see God's glory. So that's what he asks God. He wants to see some sort of sign to show that God will be with them. He wants to see God's glory. And this then leads right into our text, Exodus 33, verse 18. God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God assured Moses that he would go with him. Moses asked in verse 18, show me thy glory. That was God's answer. You see, what Moses was asking is not just for some sort of bright fireworks display or something like that. But Moses, when he says, show me thy glory, he wants to see a manifestation of God's presence for good. Show me thy glory. Show me a manifestation of God's presence for good. And if we boiled that down, show me thy glory, if we took it and viewed it in the light of the New Testament, what Moses, in fact, ultimately was asking is, show me the Christ. I say with New Testament eyes, show me the Christ. Who is? What does Hebrews 1, verse 2 say? Who is the brightness of the glory of God? Who is the express image of His person? So what, in fact, Moses was asking for when he said, who will go with us? Show me thy glory. In fact, he was asking, show me the Christ. And did not Christ go up with Israel? Was not Christ with Israel in the Old Testament? Well, that's what the New Testament says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual rock? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with them. Show me thy glory. Moses wanted to know that God was with them in Christ. Again, we're looking at it through New Testament eyes. I don't say that the Old Testament saints understood nearly what we understand today. But is that not what we ought to pray, beloved? Just what Moses prayed, show me thy glory. As we make our way through the wilderness of this world, show me thy glory. Lord, I don't want to go through this wilderness by myself. I don't want to go through this wilderness without thy presence with me. And if thy presence go not with me, using the words of Moses, then my journey to Canaan cannot prosper. If thy presence go not with me, then why bother? Carry me not up from here. How many people imagine in this world today, imagine they can get through this journey through the wilderness without Jesus Christ. How many people imagine they can get into the promised land without Christ being in their midst, following their own way? Beloved, do you want to get into the heavenly Canaan? Do I want to get into the heavenly Canaan? Honestly, do we want to go into that promised land? Well, there is only one way. And that is if Jesus Christ leads us. Pity the soul who tries to live their life without Christ. Miserable is that soul who thinks that he or she can make it through this wilderness and get into the promised land without Jesus Christ. What an urgent need is ours. What an urgent need Moses saw. He needed to know that God was present with them, because that presence is indispensable. Moses knew that. Do we know that? Then we ought to pray, Lord, show me Thy glory. Show me Thy name. Show me Thy presence with us. God responds to Moses' request by promising in the first place and then giving a glorious revelation. Exodus 33:19 has the promise where God says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You understand, it wasn't the case that Moses would see God's infinite essence. When God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, Moses, a finite creature, would not be able to see God's infinite essence. That's impossible. But God tells Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And again, that doesn't mean that Moses would see the infinite goodness of God, because Moses is only a finite creature. And God is pure goodness in and of himself. He is everything that God should be in all His infinite perfections. But exactly because God is goodness in Himself, He is the overflowing fountain of all goodness as well. I suppose you could say Moses wanted then to see that fountain in action. He wanted to see a manifestation of God's goodness. And when God made His goodness pass before Moses, that act, passing, and this is what He says in Exodus 33:19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, that act of making His goodness pass before Moses would be a revelation of God's name, of Jehovah's name, a proclamation. So God says in the very next breath, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. He's putting those two things together, equating them. So when Moses, what is that name speaking of? When Moses saw God's goodness, he would see the perfection of God's attributes. That's what the name of God is referring to. When we hear the name of a particular person, immediately we think of that person. We think of their character. We think of their works and so forth. And so in a name is bound up those attributes. Well, that if that's the case with on an earthly level, how much more when we refer to God's name? Not just the letters put together in a particular arrangement, but God's name refers to the manifestation of God's attributes. It's striking already when God promises to proclaim His name to Moses, He goes on to say, and will be gracious. This is Exodus 33:19 yet. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. As if to say, this is what is involved in the name of Jehovah. This is the name, Moses, that I'm going to reveal to you. What is the content of that glorious name? I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whomever I choose to be merciful. Secondly, so for one, there's the idea that God chooses a particular group of people. He will be gracious to this group. That's speaking, of course, to God's elect. He will be gracious to whomever He wants. That in the first place. But then when God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, that means nothing is going to stand in the way of that gracious manifestation. God is able to be gracious to whomever He wants to be gracious. Moses wondered if God would continue His faithfulness towards Israel. Well, God tells Moses, and here's the answer. God will reveal Himself as the one who is able and willing to be merciful and gracious to whomever He wants. God is not limited by us. He is not limited by Israel. He is not limited because of their stiff-necked nature. You see how God's mercy is unconditional. His mercy is unconditional. Do we not wonder that sometimes, beloved, when we sin, some great sin, when we fall into sin, maybe we wonder if God will continue to be merciful towards us. After we have sinned the way we have sinned, after we have walked into sin so deliberately, we need to know that God will continue His grace and mercy toward His people. He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. And we are not going to stop Him from His original plan. There's the promise in chapter 33. Well, after God told Moses to cover himself, gave him instructions, cover himself in the cleft of the rock, and that God would further cover Moses with His hand, and then He would pass by. Then God told Moses to come up to the mount. The next day, He would come up to the mount with two tables of stone again. Moses had smashed the first two tables of stone because Israel had broken God's covenant. That is, they had violated God's covenant. Was it all over? God says, Moses, take two more tables. Is that not already an indication that God would continue with His people? That He would not desert them? Even though they had violated God's law, God would take again and make two new tables of stone. And where were those tables stored, by the way? We haven't got to that point in Exodus. They were stored in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the mercy seat, the place of atonement. There is where those tables would be stored. God would continue gracious with He would continue His graciousness towards His people. So Moses goes up to the mountain, and God did just as He said. He revealed His glory. Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This time He expands upon His graciousness and mercy. Verse 6, we continue on. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We'll get to the last part of that soon enough. Moses needed to know this in light of Israel's great sin. They needed to know the Lord, that is Jehovah. You see all the capitals there. Jehovah, God. Jehovah, El, that is the great I Am, who is El, who is the Mighty One. What about this great God, who doesn't depend upon us for His faithfulness? Well, in the first place, God reveals Himself as merciful. The Lord God, merciful. And that points, and that's actually a very descriptive word in the Hebrew, points to the inside. And it points to a deep-seated compassion that God has towards His people in their misery. The Lord is merciful. He sees us in our misery. He is merciful. And He is gracious. He is filled with favor towards His people, even though we are sinful creatures. There's the idea of free grace. God, in His beauty, grants to us graciously that we also may be given that beauty. He is gracious to us, though we are sinners. He favors us with abundant blessings. Thirdly, He goes on, long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward. Some people like to say God is long-suffering to everybody. No, He is long-suffering to usward. He is slow to anger. He puts up with our sins, not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering, and He is abundant in goodness and truth. He doesn't merely display goodness and truth. He does that, but that's not all. He is abundant in goodness and truth. He overflows with goodness and truth, way beyond what we deserve. Israel needed to know that. They didn't deserve God's goodness in the wilderness, but God is abundant in goodness and truth. The truth, notice how He connects it to the truth of God's promises. God will maintain His promises. He will not desert His people whom He foreknew. He is abundant in goodness and truth. How does God's goodness and truth reveal itself? Well, by the fact that He keeps mercy for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God forgives, and notice how He reveals Himself forgiving all sorts of offenses, iniquity and transgression and sin. God forgives the iniquity of our crooked, guilty natures. God forgives us for transgressing His law in rebellion. When we have rebelled against His law, there is forgiveness there yet. And He forgives us for missing the mark. That's the idea of sin. He forgives us for missing the mark of His perfect holiness. All sorts of offenses. God is true to His promises. He keeps mercy for thousands of generations. But then comes the apparent contradiction. Talks about this mercy and grace, but then in the last part of verse 7, in the same breath, God says, "And that will by no means clear the guilty." visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Not that God would punish the children for the sins of the fathers, but the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children, and God punishes the sin in them as well. If someone sins, God's justice cannot pretend that the person has no guilt. God cannot simply set aside that guilt and pretend it's not there. That's the apparent contradiction. There's God's goodness and mercy, and then His justice. But if you think about it, and I think we know this already, there is no contradiction at all between God's mercy and His justice, because His forgiveness is always in harmony with His justice. When God forgives, He does not ignore justice. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to forget about justice. No. Rather, He fulfills justice in order that He can forgive. God fulfills justice in order that He can forgive us. How is God gracious and merciful? How does He forgive Israel? How does He forgive us for iniquity and transgression and sin? By fulfilling justice in the blood of the Lamb, of course. Jesus Christ, who satisfied God's justice in our place. Do you see how Moses, seeing God's glory, was seeing Jesus Christ revealed there in the wilderness by the mount? God's mercy and grace comes in the way of Christ satisfying God's justice. What a glorious revelation of God's name. What a glorious revelation of the name of Jehovah. And where do we find the name of Jehovah in the New Testament? Essential students ought to know this. Where is the name Jehovah in the New Testament? In the name Jesus, who is Jehovah salvation. God is merciful to us through Him. He's not merciful by ignoring sin, but by punishing it in Jesus, whose name is Jehovah Salvation. After God revealed His name, Moses quickly bowed his head to the ground and worshipped God. That ought to be our response too, ought it not, when we consider the name of Jehovah revealed in Jesus Christ. Exodus 34, verse 9. And he said, Moses that is, he said, "If I now have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." God just revealed that He was a God who was abundant in grace and mercy, that He pardons iniquity and sin. Now Moses, as the mediator, prays for that again. Israel needed that. God's stiff-necked people needed the pardon of sin. Before God said He would not go in the past, remember, He said, "I will not go among Israel because they are stiff-necked." Now Moses says, "I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. We need thee." And then God promised to go with them. Exodus 34, verse 10. And He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." That was when Moses was still on the mount. And then he came down. We have a recollection of some of the laws and God warning the people again not to sway from that. But at the very end of chapter 34, we find that Moses came down from the mount a changed man. Exodus 34, verse 29. Exodus 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Such was the brightness that radiated from Moses that Aaron and the people did not want to come near to him. And as a result, Moses had to put a veil over his face. And the reason that Moses manifested that brightness was that he had been fellowshipping with God. Well, what is that brightness? What is that brightness? We can say that's the glory of God. It's a manifestation of God's name, but now it's shining out from Moses. That brightness was nothing less than a reflection of God's name. It was a reflection in a picture. It was a reflection of God's attributes in Moses. In other words, Moses was reflecting God's image. Here, by the way, of his being a picture of the mediator, Jesus Christ. Who is it that shines out the brightness of God's glory more than Jesus Christ? Nobody. Moses was a picture of Jesus Christ. And now I turn to that passage in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and following. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then it describes Christ this way, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. No one could have closer fellowship with God than His only begotten Son, our Mediator, Jesus Christ. But now as Moses' fellowship with God, he reflected that image. And yet he still had to keep a veil over his face. And here I admit that things can become a little confusing. But Moses kept the veil over his face because the people were not ready for the ministration of grace. I'm not saying that they did not have grace, that the covenant of grace did not exist then, but the church was still young. They were still under the necessity of being tutored by the law. And so the veil remained over Moses' face. I want to point to a few passages that point to that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Not as in that whole chapter is beneficial, too, to understanding that. 2 Corinthians 2, 13 then says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They could not look steadfastly to the goal of the law. They could not understand everything. But now the church has grown up. And that's the idea of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the church has the privilege of beholding the glory of God. In the Old Testament, only Moses could behold that glory. But now God shows us the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word. He shows us that glory. And as a result of that glory, we are changed so that we also reflect Christ's image. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the same chapter. But we all, with open face, no longer veiled, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord poured out in the New Testament changes us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, from glory to glory, so that we reflect the image of Christ. Sinners though we are, and we will always be sinners as long as we are in this world, God will go with us. Not because we are so good or somehow we are better than others, but God will go with us because of the mediator, Jesus Christ, to whom we look for all of our salvation. That's the lesson that Moses needed to learn. That's the lesson we have to tell ourselves each and every day as we deal with the sins that so easily beset us. God will not depart from us. He will go with us because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this assurance that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, that Thou art a God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, abundant in goodness and truth. We thank Thee for all that goodness. We pray that Thou wouldst continue with us, for we confess we are a stiff-necked people. By nature, we yet rebel against Thee. Give us Thy grace, that more and more we may manifest the image of Christ for Thy name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.